You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And today I wanted to introduce a new book, and I always find it interesting hearing people's stories when it comes to their Catholic faith. And I've often talked about my own conversion story and my journey to where I am today here on Breadbox Media and my work at the Catholic Book Blogger. So I was really intrigued when the book All In, Why Belonging to the Catholic Church Matters, showed up in my mailbox. It's an interesting read about passionate faith and the role it plays in our lives, and in particular that of author Pat Goen's own life. If you do not know Pat, she's a Catholic writer, retreat leader, conference speaker, catechist, and obviously author of today's book, All In, as well as the award-winning book, Blessed, Beautiful, and Bodacious. She's also the host of the Among Women podcast, a frequent guest on Catholic radio and television, and her writing has appeared in a number of Catholic publications and blogs, including Catholic Digest, Catechist, CatholicMom.com, Patheos, and Amazing Catechist. So I'd like to introduce everybody to Pat Goen. Welcome to the show.
It's my pleasure, Pete. Thanks for what you do.
Thank you. So again, when I first got this book in the mailbox and I started thumbing through it, I found it very intriguing for a couple of reasons. I'm a convert, and faith journeys always seem to pique my interest because of that. So before we dive into the book, Pat, I want to talk a little bit about your own faith journey. So can you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, I grew up the oldest of three children in a Catholic home. Both my parents raised us on Long Island out in New York. And we, you know, were a church-going family, went to Mass on Sundays. And I also had the blessing of going to Catholic schools as a child, for grade school and also for high school. So learning about the faith through those experiences was, you know, part of my formation. And I had kind of a personal encounter with Christ through the sacraments, of course, as a little child. But I don't think I really really grasped it until I really met what I would call on fire Catholics, you know, people who are really joyful Catholics who are at my local parish. And I think their influence on me, you know, brought a lot of growth in my spiritual life in my teen years, because that community of faith at my parish also ran a program of retreats for teens. Mm-hmm. And it was really on one of those retreats, and also a little bit of time before that, that I had this experience of the presence of God, like, with me outside of, you know, a church setting, you know, just me sitting on a bench. I tell this story in the book, you know, how, you know, I was really drawn to the outdoors as a girl. I was in scouts. I loved backpacking, loved hiking. And I had, you know, two clear experiences that I can think of in my young life when I just had this experience of, like, the overwhelming presence of God. And one of them was on vacation in the Blue Ridge Mountains, hiking in the mountains there, and got to this beautiful, you know, outcropping of rock, you know, where you kind of finish climbing the mountain and you have the beautiful vista there. Mm-hmm. And I just had some moments where I just really felt like, wow, I know there's a God. You know, like, who made this?
Right.
You know, it just, you know, it was just the beauty of creation and the moment and everything else. And I just had this sense that, you know, everything that other people have told me about God is true, because he is right here, like, you know, on the mountain, like, with me. Mm-hmm. It was just a moment like that, that just, you know, my young girl's heart was just touched by the beauty of creation and his presence.
Awesome story.
There was another time, sometime after that, when I got to go on one of these retreats that these on fire Catholics were giving for teens. And in if I'm perfectly honest, I didn't exactly go quickly to sign up. I kind of was cajoled by others to go. I wasn't raring to go. But I did go on this retreat, and there was, beautiful talks given not only by adults, but also teens, about coming to know Jesus in a more personal way and calling on him in prayer. And one of those times during the retreat was one of our breaks where we went outside, and they said, you can go anywhere on the property, but just take some time to be alone in prayer. So there mm-hmm. was a chapel, and then there was the outdoors. So being the outdoorsy girl, I went outside, And the whole back area behind the church was softball fields and other open, pasture. And I went out there, and I sat on the softball bench, the dugout bench, because I had played church softball as a girl. And I had this little New Testament Bible that was given to me, and I sat on that bench, and I don't really remember actively praying or making the sign of the cross or anything like that, but I remember just opening that Bible in that mm-hmm. moment. And it was like the words lifted off the page. It was like God was speaking to me, personally, in his word. And it was the same God of the mountain, right. And I, of course, as a Catholic with the upbringing that I had, I knew this was the same God that, we talk about, at Mass, that we experience in the word of God and experience in the Eucharist. But for me, that was like a turning point, as a young teenager, to just give my heart to Christ, like to own it, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And that was, a really holy moment that I think really, changed me. And I think the Holy Spirit just kind of got a hold of me and just kind of continued to move in my life. Now, did that make me a perfect teenager? Did that make me, an instant saint? No! But I had this wonderful opportunity to grow in faith because I was situated in a Catholic parish that had a pretty strong community.
Right.
It wasn't until much later, in my adult years, that, I kind of finished off some of the faith formation that I needed to have. But mm-hmm. I was really loved by a wonderful community. And I also started to have a real love of the Bible and started to just read the Bible and pray with the Bible, on my own, in those years.
Right. That's an awesome
and,
story.
And, I was really blessed. The Lord sent me a very godly man who I married, mm-hmm. who also was, in love with Jesus and in love with his faith. So, we've been very blessed. We're married over 30 years now, and we've been able to raise our family for Christ and in the church, and continue to be active participants in the local parishes and the places we've lived over the years. I've, in particular, have been involved with family ministry and women's ministry over mm-hmm. the years. That led to some of the topics I covered in Blessed, Beautiful, and Bodacious, my first book.
Yeah.
But All In is really some of my own story of faith and walking with the Lord all these years, but also walking, as a Catholic. I live in the Archdiocese of Boston.
Okay.
And, a number of years ago, we had what people refer to as the Long Lent
yes.
of 2002, which is where the church sex abuse scandal broke open mm-hmm. on the pages of the Boston Globe for, a whole year.
Right.
And really devastated the church here. Mm-hmm. And, I have to say, there's been different things that have been challenges and struggles in my life, and I talk about them in the book. But in terms of generating this new book, All In, I think going through, living through ground zero of the scandals here in our church and right in our local parish was kind of the catalyst to begin to talk about, wow, what happens when everybody's like running from the
right.
church or leaving the church
yeah.
And good people, good faith-filled people are mm-hmm. are dealing with something that's horrific and tragic on so many levels.
Right.
Where do you go when you get to that place of, wow, This is really happening. And I had to kind of find my own way again to, you know, fall in love with Jesus all over again, but also understand the church in a deeper way, and to kind of go through that crucible of seeing the church be in such a dark place in this part of the country.
Right.
So that's kind of the framework. You know, I kind of had this very happy, you know, life in Catholicism, you know, if you will. And then, you know, kind of going through that time period really was something to make me say, wow, it's important to know what the church is about. So in some ways, this book, All In, has a pretty ambitious title. In fact,
it does.
It may be actually kind of a little intimidating, to be perfectly honest. Mm-hmm. You know, All In is such a, you know, such a big title. But I really wrote the book for Catholics who may not feel like all in. They might be discouraged Catholics, or maybe they're kind of wobbly in their relationship with the church. Maybe they've got hurts themselves with the church, and so now their tether to the church is kind of ambiguous. So I kind of look at this book as kind of like a 9-chapter novena of how, like, the love of God is made visible to us through the incarnation of Christ, and also how he's present still in the church, in the body of Christ. And so that's kind of where we are today.
Great. Well, that's a great overview of the book, and we're going to take a quick break, and we'll get down into the nuts and bolts of it a little bit more. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media with Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger, and today my guest is Pat Goen, and we'll be right back. Hi, I'm Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and your host here on Off the Shelf. Since my reversion in 2012, I've been providing readers with weekly reviews of books from today's top Catholic authors. I've done countless written interviews with folks such as Scott Hahn, Mike Aquilina, Elizabeth Scalia, and Cardinal Donald Wuerl, just to name a few, and all of these can be found on my site, The Catholic Book Blogger, at www.catholicbookblogger.com. In 2016, I launched Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, where each week I bring on Catholic authors to talk about their books and the topics that matter most to Catholics today. Now you have a chance to support my work. Head over to breadboxmedia.com, hover over the Friends of the Show link on the top banner, and scroll down and click on my name, Pete Sox. You'll be taken to a page where you then click on Become Pete's Friend of the Show. For a monthly donation of $9.99 a month, you will get exclusive swag and content. Currently, everyone that signs up will receive an off-the-shelf coffee mug featuring my branded logo. Your support means more than you can imagine, and I thank you for it. God bless. Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger. I'm joined today by Pat Goen, and we are talking about her new book, All In, Why Belonging to the Catholic Church Matters. And Pat, last segment we were talking about your faith and how that developed in your youth, your teen years. And you mentioned two words I think are very important for people to hone in on here a little bit, and that's joyful Catholics. You were surrounded by joyful Catholics, and that kind of triggers in me a little thought of the early church. In Rome, the early Christians were joyful Christians, and that's what enticed many Romans to give up their pagan ways and become Christians themselves and cause, you know, the massive exodus into conversion to Christianity. So looking at that, the two words joyful Catholic, and also the catalyst for your book, the dark times, as you called them, in Boston with the church sex abuse scandal. How important was it for joyful Catholics to help the church get through that period?
You know, I have to, you know, if I'm perfectly honest, I kind of lost sight of my own joy in Christ. I had to kind of find a way to kind of fall back on that. You know, when people would ask me, why are you staying? Why are you active? You know, at the time that this was all breaking out, I actually worked on a parish staff in a church.
Oh.
You know, so I'm actually working for the church, you know, like have an office with my name on it, you know. And so, I mean, you know, so people are showing up in droves with, you know, their own heartaches.
Mm-hmm.
But also, you know, I'm meeting people in the grocery store and, you know, and just in town, like, how can you stand this, or how can you stay?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, you know, I would always, my position was always, well, first I'm there because Jesus is there, you know, like Jesus
right.
is still, you know, the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and he is still the head of the church, you know, and the, you know, so I had to really learn more, I think, about the church herself. But in terms of this particular question that you're asking, I had to kind of wrestle with it, because you know what, this experience of going through this scandal really saddened me. I mean, and it was a burden on the hearts of many, many Catholics.
Yeah, indeed.
And when I tell you that, you know, the pews were emptying out, that's not an exaggeration. You know, there were a lot of people, you know, really hurt over this. And again, for good reason. I'm not, please mm-hmm. don't think I'm minimizing anything of the experiences that people have had here. But it was a very devastating time, and
yes.
it was hard for us on staff. You know, we felt we needed to be people of encouragement. We needed to listen to people's stories. We needed to listen to people's hurt and things like that. So for us who worked, you know, on a parish team, it was very hard. We tried to really make sure everyone got their days off and everything else, because you actually had to kind of decompress a little bit,
mm-hmm.
you know. So it was hard to find joy in that dark time, other than, you know, clinging to the truth of the Eucharist, clinging mm-hmm. to the truth that Jesus is still present here. I think it was very interesting in my particular parish. I don't write about this in the book, but I'll just share this with you,
okay.
just in terms of the timing.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that my pastor had longed to do, because we had this building program to build a new church to expand our worship space and other offices in the parish. After he had done that, he left a space in one part of the church area where we could have an adoration chapel. And it was part of my role, along with the committee, to open up adoration to 7 days a week.
Hmm.
It had been one day a week in the parish.
Mm-hmm.
And we had done that just in the several months before the scandal broke. And at the time, you know, we had like, I think over 400 parishioners had signed up to take hours, you know, because
mm-hmm.
when you open up an adoration chapel, you can't leave the Blessed Sacrament alone.
Right.
There has to be coverage. So I think, you know, as I look back at that time, the fact that my particular parish opened up that adoration chapel, there was a place where people could go at different hours to be with the Lord. And ask him to help heal us and bring
mm-hmm.
him bring us through this, and to pray for all the other people who were suffering through this time. So in a sense, it was almost like this particular parish where I worked almost had this kind of beautiful buffer zone, this place to enter
right.
where the presence of the Lord was, the true presence of Jesus
yeah.
was there.
And that story is a perfect speaks volumes to the importance of Eucharistic adoration by that witness of that story right there, I think.
Yeah, and I think it was the Lord's will for this parish, because it was a very large parish and it went through a very difficult time. That chapel is still open today. You know, people are still going to that chapel. I still have a weekly hour,
you know, at
that chapel, you know, so many years later. But I feel like, you know, finding that joy in Jesus, like, that is the key.
Mm-hmm.
We have joy in the love that we have one to another. But, you know, we humans, we kind of fail a lot of times, you know. I mean, we sin, we have to be forgiven, we have to be restored again and again. But, you know, sometimes the human face of the church, if you will, can be a desperate one or a broken one at times.
Yeah.
And it's the joy of Christ, you know, who loves us, that we're loved sinners. And I think that's something that I came to in time, too, to have to remember about you know, the people who, you know, committed crimes within the church and things like that, mm-hmm. that the Lord still loves them and still would invite them back, you know, into his company, that we are love sinners. Like, the mercy of God is that big and that deep.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting with your book, All In Here, here on Breadbox Media, our slogan or motto that we've kind of chosen for the network is connecting the unconnected. And there's various reasons that can happen. Your example in Boston's one. Throughout the country, you know, it could be poor catechesis, a variety of things that cause that. So in the book, you talk about people being distanced from the church. What are some of the obstacles that stand in their way, in addition to what we've been talking about, and how do we effectively tear down those walls, so to speak?
Well, of course, I think it's hard to just paint, you know, with broad strokes. There's
yes.
no one size fits all.
Mm-hmm.
I think this book is very much a person to person conversation. I think that's kind of my writing style too. I like to talk to people as if we're having coffee and a conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see this book as trying to point out some of the great connections that Jesus makes in the church, you know. And I really start out by talking about this idea that we need to know Jesus as the beloved, and we need to know that we are beloved of God. And I think that sense of knowing we're beloved, that helps us understand how deep the connection that Jesus has to the church, because he is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, so that mm-hmm. we're beloved of God. And I think what we can do better in the church in many areas is invite people into this relationship, this encounter with Jesus the beloved.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when we can begin to repair that sense of beloved, being beloved, and also that ties into belonging. You see, I knew Jesus loved me, and I knew I belonged as part of the body of Christ. So even though, you know, I went through this hard time within the particular situation that we had in Boston, like, that was the anchor. That was the bedrock.
Right.
Like, I knew that. That was unchangeable,
mm-hmm.
despite all of the other things. Now, different obstacles maybe in other people's lives. You know, maybe they were part of a Catholic church and somebody was mean to them or unkind
mm-hmm.
to them. And that's on a person-to-person level. You know, our faith is a very personal thing for, you know, a lot of people. And, you know, the emotional connections we have with other people can help sever the relationship we might have with the church, because maybe we don't feel welcomed, or maybe we don't feel part of the group. You know, Catholics on the inside of the walls of the church, if you will, you know, they have to really be challenged to keep growing, to keep the door open, to invite others in, just as I have been invited to this life with Christ. Part of my baptismal call is to extend the hand of friendship and love to others as well. So I think just on a person-to-person level, that's one of the first things. On the institutional level, I think parishes can do a lot of different things depending on what their strengths are. You know, some parishes have really great, you know, intergenerational outreaches to families, and that is a beautiful thing. I think where families are welcomed and where they can flourish, you see a lot of walls come down,
mm-hmm.
because people feel like my whole family belongs here. You know, so there's different things like that. So a lot of times we just have our own personal barriers. And I think that's something that we need to bring to Jesus too, but only if we know who Jesus is to be able to bring those
mm-hmm.
things to him.
Correct.
You know, I had to bring, you know, some of my own, you know, anger, you know, towards some of the things that happened in the church and towards certain people, individuals in the church. I had to bring that to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
you know, and be healed of that anger so I could continue to function, you know, in a loving manner towards other people.
Right.
It's amazing, you know, when we look at Jesus, when we look at the stories in the Gospels, the amount of forgiveness, you know, plays in the roles of the in what Jesus preaches in the gospel, that's such a message for us in terms of our role as members of the church, that we have to forgive one another and continue to invite one another in. One of the underlining ideas in this book that I really talk about is that in and through our baptism, this makes us brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have a Father God and we're part of this family. Like that's our overarching truth here.
Right.
You know, Pete, you're my brother in the Lord, and yep. I'm your sister in Christ.
Correct.
And that is, you know, that has to be bigger than, you know, the fact that, you know, sometimes I don't always like everybody in the church. like that operation of the love of my sisters and brothers, that's got to be my overriding choice.
All right.
I can't just default to, oh, wow, you know, this other thing is bothering me about this person. You know, it's choosing to love. And that's the sacrificial nature of, you know, love the way Jesus loved. So there's a lot of elements of that love of neighbor that we have to be convicted of ourselves.
Right. Well, we're going to take a quick break, and I'd like to touch back on that in the next segment. You sparked some thoughts here. Good conversation, Pat. You're listening to Off the Shelf on Breadbox Media with Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger, and we'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, the Catholic book blogger, and I'm here today with Pat Goen talking about her new book, All In, Why Belonging to the Catholic Church Matters. We've covered a lot of ground here so far, Pat, but I want to concentrate on a particular line in your chapter about Jesus the Bridegroom, and we talked a little bit about that the last segment. The line in particular is, and I'm going to read a couple sentences here, Jesus is permanently wedded to the church, his bride. Jesus is the founder of the church, the keeper of the church, and the bridegroom of the church. The future of the church belongs to Jesus alone. And that's the line I want to concentrate on a little bit. The future of the church belongs to Jesus alone, which is an interesting line, I think, because as we've been talking about, I think it's important to remember that Jesus is the future of the church. He is the leader of the church, and that no matter how much human beings can screw up, he's always in charge, and he's always the one that will lead us through whatever faults the humans have invoked in the church, which is my question. How can we convince people of this?
That is a good question. Well, first of all, by living as joyful Catholics, I think, you know, sometimes your example is really the lesson. And, you know, as I shared about, you know, in my younger days, I was attracted, you know, by the joy of these other Catholic Christians that were part of my life and part of my parish. And you know, you made that great point about how the early church, mm-hmm. you know, their lifestyle, their witness
right.
was changing the world around them. You know, people were attracted by that. So there is that basic idea. But this other idea that we talked about and that you bring up is, you know, sometimes, you know, I get to talk to a lot of Catholics in the work that I do,
mm-hmm.
and I have diagnosed a syndrome that I have nicknamed the mud splashed bride syndrome. And
do tell.
You know, it's this idea, you know, that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride.
Mm-hmm.
And to be honest, Pete, for me, you know, when I first heard that kind of language, you know, many, many years ago, I really thought, well, that's nice, flowery, very poetic language. You know, it's very like a Hallmark greeting card might sound, you know,
uh-huh.
But What I had to really come to understand was that this is the truth of God. This isn't just flowery language or poetic speech. Like, this is truly what is taking place. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he is wedded to the bride. And to date, there's been no divorce, and there's never going to be a divorce. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus is wedded to the bride.
Right.
If you read St. Paul, he uses this language all the time. He talks about this, as a man and a woman cleave to one another, so is Christ and the church, wedded to one another. You know, it's a mystery. Mm-hmm. And it's something that is, deeply profound. And this idea that Jesus is never going to divorce us, and he wants us to have this relationship with him, is key, I think, to the mud splash bride syndrome. Because there's a lot of us that look at the bride of Christ, and we don't see her radiance. We just see, she's got a kind of a muddy dress on there, mm-hmm. And when you think of some of the things that we've all lived through in the modern church, you might have that opinion too, that she's a mud splash bride. But again, the two shall become one. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no one separate. And Jesus is never the one who's going to separate it. But sometimes in our own minds, we separate it. We think somehow that Jesus is no longer part of the church because members of the bride of Christ are messing up big time. Mm-hmm. But again, Jesus was the one who taught us, when he taught about marriage, he said, what God has joined together, we must not divide. It's so important to understand that as Jesus is wedded to the church is both human and divine. Sometimes we only think that the church is human, and that's something that I have spent a lot of time explaining to people, mm-hmm. that the church is both human and divine. Jesus
Correct.
And the church are one.
Yep.
And that is so important because Jesus is pouring himself into the church. He is wedded to the church. His grace is poured into the sacraments. His power is in the Word of God. Where did we get the Word of God? At least the New Testament came to us in and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through his church. Mm-hmm. You see, Jesus is the bridegroom. He's never going to leave us. He's poured everything. He died for that bride, mm-hmm. On the cross. So it's Jesus's opinion of the church that matters the most, the fact that he's willing to die for the church and that his blood is poured into the church. Being wedded to the church for ourselves is important. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes, I'm a long-term married person. I have lived all the aspects of that vow that I took, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, good times, bad times. I have had a marriage that has touched on all of those things. Often my relationship with the church feels a lot like that too. Sometimes I have to stay with the church in good times and in bad times, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And I think we've dealt with a lot of sickness and a lot of bad times in the church.
Right.
But I've also had the good times with the church, too.
Mm-hmm.
Vatican II taught that the church is both holy and always in need of purification. So the church even sees this about herself, that she's a place where loved sinners belong.
Right. And that's an interesting point you bring up, because I think a lot of times people get frustrated with the church. Maybe just at the parish level, where there's a particular priest they don't care for, so they go to the next church down the street or the next parish down the street. And sometimes it gets to an extreme point where they actually abandon the church and go to another denomination, or they just stay home and don't do anything at all. And the point that you made there that I think really we should touch upon is Jesus is there. He is always waiting no matter what. You can turn your back on him all you want, and he'll still be standing there with open arms to receive you back once you get over your humanness and realize what you're missing out on.
Yeah, and I think there's a place for our forgiving of the humanity of the church, where right. we've seen grave failures on the part of whether it's leadership or individual lay people that we know who may have hurt us. The call to that is great, to love one another and also to forgive our enemies or, you know, people who have heard us.
Mm-hmm.
There's one particular quote, if you don't mind me sharing a quote from the book, from Pope Benedict. It was something that really resonated with me. I mean, you know, here we are, you know, I'm a lay person. I think sometimes I have problems with the church. But imagine what popes must go through in terms of having to lead. I mean, you know, I know the Holy Spirit gives them a beautiful charism to lead. But even the popes have to deal with scandals and how scandals can affect our belief and trust in the church. So back in 2010, Pope Benedict gave an interview. And this is what he said, and what he was talking about is Christ's fidelity to the church in the face of, you know, gross and grave infidelity on the part of church members, you know. And you can insert any problem with the in the church in your own mind, you know, as I'm talking as I'm sharing this quote.
Yes.
I mean, for me, the scandal of the church, you know, that's still in my living memory.
Mm-hmm.
But there's other problems that other people may have encountered in the church. And this is what Pope Benedict said. He said, in the midst of scandals, we have experienced what is meant to be very stunned by how wretched the church is. Isn't that a great word?
Mm-hmm.
How wretched the church is. And he continues, by how her members fail to follow Christ.
Yep.
That is one side, which we are forced to experience for our humiliation, for our real humility. The other side is that in spite of everything, Jesus does not release his grip on the church. In spite of the weakness of the people to whom he shows himself, he keeps the church in his grasp. He raises up saints in her and makes himself present through them. I believe these two feelings belong together. The deep shock over the wretchedness, the sinfulness of the church, and the deep shock over the fact that he doesn't drop this instrument, but that he works with it, and he never ceases to show himself through and in the church. Unquote.
Awesome.
I read that quote, and you know what? Like, I had to tape it to my desk, you know, for a while, you know, to really drink it in, saying, yeah, there's a both and thing here. This is the humanity and the divinity of the church. And Jesus is wedded to both. You know, he understands the fullness of that. And we're called to wrestle with it, yes, but to realize that he's not dropping the church. He hasn't kicked us to the curb. He's not divorcing us. He's not, you know, abandoning us. He's not unfriending us. You know, our hope is always in Jesus. He's permanently wedded to this church, and he is bringing the church to what her future is, and we know that's ultimately in heaven. You know, you read the last chapters of Revelation, and it's the wedding feast of the Lamb, the bride and the groom, Jesus the bridegroom, and the church in full union and communion, ultimately in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So keeping our eye on that reality and talking about heaven, that's where the joy is. That's where the hope is.
Right. The ultimate goal, and it's not here on earth. So with that, we're going to take a quick break. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and we'll be right back with Pat Goon for one more segment about her book, All In, Why Belonging to the Catholic Church Matters.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger here on Breadbox Media. We've been talking with Pat Goon about her book, All In, Why Belonging to the Catholic Church Matters, from Ave Maria Press. And we've been spending most of this episode talking about some pretty grave instances of situations in the church that have been less than kind to the followers of the church, and they've had difficulty dealing with. So, and that has culminated in suffering. in some way, shape, or form. So, Pat, when we're dealing with suffering and we're telling people they should be all in with the church, how can we justify that? How can we convince people that the church is the place to be in despite what suffering they may be going through in their lives?
Wow, that's a really important question, Pete. And again, I think that's a question that maybe if you don't mind, maybe I'll just take it from the perspective of my own experience.
That's fine.
Aside from the work that I've done in the church and the suffering that I've dealt with the scandal, you know, I've had personal suffering in my own life too. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm a cancer survivor. But 20 years ago, I didn't know that I was going to be suffering from, surviving 20 years.
Right.
20 years cancer-free at this point.
That's awesome.
But 20 years ago, I was a young woman, married, about 14 years. And, I wound up getting diagnosed with breast cancer and having, I had three young children. They were 9, 6, and 3. And, I experienced a depth of suffering and worry and pain of surgeries and other types of things to recover from that in a kind of a personal suffering way. It was really, a tender time in my life. And I have to say that I was so blessed by the sacramental graces that were part of that time of suffering. Not only, being able to receive the Eucharist and the strengthening, but I had the sacrament of anointing administered many times because I had multiple surgeries over the course of a year and other things. And, Jesus was in that. I think that was the first time in my life where I understood, that suffering can be redemptive, that Jesus can suffer with us. We can offer our suffering, with him. And the only people who, who helped to take care of me and my family were people in the church. There were a lot of people I knew in my neighborhood who were part of the local church. And the word went out that, a family needed help, and they were there. So the body of Christ ministered to me on so many levels in the course of my suffering, not only sacramentally, strengthened me spiritually, but the physical families who came to the aid of my family and the aid of my husband, mm-hmm. who, was beside himself and, still had to go to work and still had to take care of the house and still had to take care of the kids because I couldn't.
Right.
The body of Christ was in action in ways that I actually share more about that particular thing in my first book, Blessed, Beautiful, and Bodacious. But it's one of the reasons why I feel that I am wedded to the church too, in and through Jesus.
Yeah.
Because I have seen it firsthand in terms of how my suffering has been lifted in some ways because of the gifts of others. The other aspect of suffering is that sometimes we can't even help ourselves. We can't even get out of our own way, because the suffering is so hard. And that's when we can rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can bring our concerns, and can carry our concerns when we cannot. So all of this, where do I get this idea from? I'm not making this stuff up.
Right.
This comes in and through the faith of the church that I've received in and through the gift of the church in my life.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome. Awesome story and an awesome witness. And I think that's important for people to understand, because sometimes when they sit down and read books, they don't understand where the author's coming from. So knowing that you've poured yourself into this book, I think makes it that much significant, that much more better, and that much more real as you're reading through the pages of this book. Just to switch gears a little bit, here in the ending of our last segment, I think, and the reason I'm doing this is because you talk about it in the book a bit, and it's been a topic here on the last few episodes of Off the Shelf. One of the problems in the church today is the disengagement of youth, and we know that probably is likely, and I've seen it. Others that I've spoken to have seen it is because the parents are just as equally disengaged. And we have parents that still see the importance of things such as bringing their kids to the sacraments when it comes time for them to come up, you know, the First Communion, confirmation, and bringing their kids to religious ed. But it's to the point where the parents will just drop the child off and leave. They don't get involved. So what can be done to help them go the rest of the way and become more actively involved? Because you are involved in catechesis, and I would think have some level of familiarity of what I just described.
Well, I think you are describing a lot of people I've met and a lot of people I work with. But I also believe that it's hard to do catechesis, which is really the teaching and the handing on of the faith, without doing evangelization first. Mm. And sometimes evangelization is just a conversation with your neighbor saying, "Hi, how you doing? Mm-hmm. Is there anything you need help with? How can I serve you?" You know, like some of it starts there. You know, a lot of times we think it's more complicated than it really is. Like I said, I was evangelized by the love of other people first. Mm-hmm. You know, so you know, the call is to not only maybe the young people we may meet, you know, in a catechesis class or a catechism class or a sacramental prep mm-hmm. class, but I think there's a way that as a church we can reach through those children to their families by, you know, making our meeting times, you know, a good time for the parents, you know, by, you know, reaching out and getting to know the parents of our students if we're catechists who are teaching young kids. Mm-hmm. I think there's a lot of different things that we can do to make those points of connection. But I think a lot of churches are doing programs like Alpha and other programs that are really trying to just initiate the conversation and develop a culture of friendship first before we get into talking about, you know, really catechizing. You might know that my day job, I'm the editor of Catechist Magazine.
Yes.
and we talk about these kinds of things all the time. Everything from making meetings engaging that have both, you know, evangelization elements and catechesis elements, you know, in them, that our communication is has to be great with parents, that we have to, you know, just love them where they are and always invite. I know a lot of parishes that have all kinds of free handouts that go home with parents, you know, whether it's, you know, free DVDs or free links to watch things at home or to do things with their kids. Mm-hmm. Those types of levels of engagement, you know, may seem periphery, but over time, if people feel welcome, you know, they'll start to stick around more. So I think it's relationships first, and I think this is the thing that I'm talking about in this book, too, is making these connections have got to be real relationships person to person. I talk about an extraordinary relationship in the book that John Paul had with his would-be assassin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you may remember historically that you know, a man attempted to gun down John Paul II in St. Peter's Square. Yes. While he was driving in the Popemobile, and the Pope didn't die, and he survived his wounds, and he actually went and, you know, reached out to the man in prison many months later and forgave him and developed a relationship with that man.
Right.
And it wasn't a one-time thing. There's lots of newsprint spilled over this that talks about this ongoing relationship that he had. Mm-hmm. Many years ago, John Paul also arranged for this man to be pardoned by the government.
Yep.
And he was eventually pardoned and extradited to his old country, where he was promptly, you know, thrown into prison again for the crimes he committed in that country. And then
yeah.
Eventually he was set free. That man has gone on to, I can't speak for what's going on, you know, inside of him, but it was noted that he showed up back at St. Peter's and laid a bouquet of flowers at John Paul's tomb.
Mm-hmm.
You see, over time, relationships over time matter. And the kinds of relationships we have one to another matter.
Mm-hmm.
I have a relationship with the church now because other people invested time in me over the years. And the bonds with others and with the church strengthened over time. So that's what I'm talking about in this book, is how do we make the, you know, these connections real in our own lives? What's blocking us? And how can we get over it, so to speak, and work through it so that the connection and the bond can be strengthened? The beautiful thing about the Catholic Church is we believe in ongoing conversion.
Yes.
You know, nothing is one and done.
Mm-hmm.
We're always in need of renewal. We're always in need of conversion. And I think that's kind of the approach we have to have, and the kind of long-range view that we're in this for the long haul with all the people that we meet along the way,
yep.
Whether it's the person who never gets out of the car when they drop their kid off at the church, or, you know, the person who's sitting by themselves in the church that we've never said hello to before.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be in this for the long haul, and we have to take the long view. And when I think of that amazing witness of John Paul and how he had this long-term relationship with the man who tried to kill him, and now this man is kneeling at a saint's tomb and laying a wreath of flowers, that's something.
That
says something to me. This is how saints are made. This is why John Paul is a saint.
Right.
And I want to look to the saints, you know, to take my cue for how to behave as a church-going woman,
mm-hmm.
you know, and how to reach out to young people, how to reach out to their families.
That's awesome stuff. So as we wind down here, we're almost out of time. I want to give you some time here and some room to tell us where we can find your new book, All In, and your other book. And are there any other projects that you're currently working on you'd like to share?
Oh, well, thanks, Pete. I appreciate it. And I so appreciate this opportunity to be on the show today. First, I just want to thank Ave Maria Press for the opportunity to write this book. You can find this book at Ave Maria Press. I also recommend if you have a Catholic bookseller in your town, be sure to ask for it there. We
mm-hmm.
want to support the brick-and-mortar stores in our local areas. I have also been very active with Catechist Magazine. If there are any catechists out there listening, or DREs or Faith Formation people, I invite you to take a look at our magazine at catechist.com. That is my chief project right now. but on the side, I do give retreats, and I do a fair amount of speaking around at different parishes or dioceses, and people can find lots of information and other things that I write at patgohn.net, patgohn.net, or they can find me at the Among Women podcast, where I'm always doing stuff like you, Pete, calling up people, interviewing people, talking about the faith. It's a cool thing.
It is, isn't it? So, Pat, thanks so much for taking time out of your schedule today and spending it with us. And with that, we're out of time. So you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. And until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.